Let us now open our Bibles together to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and we'll read the 63rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 63, a chapter that is less familiar to us, a chapter which will speak of the holiness and vengeance of God, and at the same time will speak to us of Jehovah's loving kindness and tender mercies upon us in Christ, and that He is our Father. Reading God's Word in Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah is the capital of Edom. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore, so we had the question, who is this? And the answer, I, that is God that speaks in righteousness. Now another question. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior in all their affliction. He was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make them himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Although Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return, for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thy heritage, inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. We're looking tonight into the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, as we have that in Lord's Day 46 of the Catechism. In connection with that, I would like to read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 31, Matthew 7:31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd like to also to read a few verses from Luke chapter 15, part of the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 16, the prodigal son would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, in the light of such scriptures, we hear the explanation of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, page 25 in our Psalter. We began last week Lord's Day 45 on prayer, and we concluded that Lord's Day by confessing that the model prayer is our Savior's prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Now, Lord's Day 46, question 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer he might excite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things? Why is it here added, who art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it must be of great concern to us that the practical application of the truth not be lost. We must not miss heaven by 18 inches, roughly the space between our head and our heart. The truth of the Word of God that we hear preached in this church must be applied to our daily living and must have a profound impact in how we live our lives. It's not that we simply say, I enjoyed the sermon, but that we say, this is how it changed my life. This is how the Word of God impacted my life. This is how God's Word has become part of my life. As we read in James, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And nowhere is that so true that the truth of God's Word must have an impact upon our actual living. Nowhere is that so true as it is with the truth of prayer. We have come into the school of prayer. This wonderful section of the Heidelberg Catechism on prayer and its very beautiful explanation of the Lord's Prayer. We have entered into the school of prayer not to talk about it only, but to do it. I think that it is accurate for me to say tonight that all of us, when it comes to prayer, would like to see improvement and growth in our life. A continual daily prayer life, day after day, week after week, year after year, growth in prayer. So often we find ourselves simply mouthing the same words without that feeling of true communion with God. This was obviously also the experience of the disciples, because the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer was seen in the Lord's life. They could see that prayer was so much a part of who He was as He would commune with His Father, and it would strengthen Him, and how devoted He was to prayer. And so they did not say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to do miracles. Lord, teach us how to walk on the water. Lord, teach us to preach as you preach, for no man has ever spoken like you. But we hear them saying, Lord, teach us to pray. We want something of that blessedness that we see in you in prayer. So the Lord responds by giving us this model, this beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And certainly, prayer then is to be learned in the practice of prayer, in the doing of prayer. What we learn is something that we must put into daily practice. And the Lord's Prayer that we have now before us is not only that model prayer which will teach us what the content of our prayers ought to be, and will also teach us something of the order of our prayers, at least in a general sense, what the order of our prayers ought to be. But in this opening address, Our Father who art in heaven, the very first thing that we learn about prayer is the attitude that we should bring when we pray. The very first thing in the address, Our Father who art in heaven, answers the question, how should I think about prayer? How should I come? And the answer is, Jesus says, you should come as a little child. You should come to God in absolute trust. He's your Father. You should come before Him in a loving reverence, for He is in heaven. When you think about prayer, you should think about the truth that we are important to Him. In the blood of His Son, it's His words. He taught us to say, Our Father. Our Father. He is the Heavenly Father, and we His children are cherished. We are loved. He bids us come. As a father, He says, come. You're my adopted son or daughter. I want you to come to me. You need to come to me. And you may come to me in confidence and in the awe of reverence that I will give to you exactly what you need. So we're taught in the address to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, that we should pray like a little child. Let's look at that tonight, and we'll see that first of all we call on God as Father, which means secondly that we are approaching God in trust, and finally that He is telling us also that we should be mindful when we come to Him in our prayers of the whole family. For Jesus did not say, pray ye, my Father. Yes, you may. But Jesus said, pray our Father. Our, plural. So we have to love the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the address to the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism says that immediately, what does it mean to pray our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, so we're going to come to God, we're folding our hands, we're closing our eyes. What should we think? That immediately, in the beginning of our prayer, He might excite excitement in us, a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayers. Immediately, as we come to God in prayer, the moment we turn to God, immediately we should be filled with a sense of confidence, our Father, and reverence, who art in heaven. Reverence and confidence. It ought to excite us. The truth that God is our Father, the living and the true only God is my Father for the sake of Christ, ought to excite us to prayer, that we may come to Him. And then says the Catechism, and this whole approach, as you come to God, is the foundation of your prayer. Everything is going to rest on this foundation. God is my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. Whatever I bring to Him, my sins, my weight of sorrow, my need, my anxieties, my load of heaviness, whatever I bring to Him is not going to crack this foundation, is not going to be too much. And so I think of the prodigal son. Immediately, the Holy Spirit excited in him the foundation of all of his requests. There he was in his sin. The Holy Spirit turned on the light, brought him to the bottom where he had to be. And what was it that brought him back? I will arise and go to my Father. The knowledge that God was his Father was the power working in his repentance. Now, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, you will see that Jesus is very rich in describing to us the relationship in which we stand toward God. In effect, Jesus is saying, when you pray, you must be meditating upon constantly, you must be thinking about the relationship in which you stand to God. Hallowed be thy name. So you must remember that He is supremely majestic. He is hallowed, glorious, and you're a worshiper. Thy kingdom come. He is the royal king. He's the mighty ruler, and you are his loving servant. Thy will be done. You must think of the fact that his will is absolutely sovereign, and you are the one who waits upon his will. Give us this day our daily bread. He's the giver of everything, and I'm dependent. Forgive us our debts. God is gracious, and I'm a sinner. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God alone, by His power and His Word, can guide me in this life. But what is the foundation to all of this? That God is majestic, that God is a royal king, that God is sovereign in His will, He's the giver, He's gracious, He's the guide. Yes, all of that is true of God. But what is the foundation upon which I stand, whereby I have confidence that I can come to Him? I'm going to come to Him? The holy and the majestic God? What's the foundation? Here it is. He's my Father for the sake of Jesus. And I am His son, His daughter. Now there's a lot of ideas that very briefly, just mentioning them, that we need to clear the decks. We need to delete things from our mental and spiritual files. We have to get rid of certain things when we think of our Father who art in heaven. Things that there are forces to put these things in our mind. The first thing that we need to be clear on is that when we come to God then, and you call on God's name, you don't try to be politically correct. You must be biblically correct. You don't come to God and say, "Our Mother, who art in heaven." Gender inclusive. And that, oh, we can't have any Christianity that would give even the appearance to somebody that we consider the male gender to be superior to the female gender. This might offend somebody. So we'll refer to God as her. We need to delete that. That's not just silliness. That's blasphemy. God has revealed Himself in these words as Father. God has revealed Himself as King, not as Queen. God has given His Son, not His daughter. We come to Him as our Heavenly Father. And so God would emphasize that, especially in prayer, it is this idea of fatherhood that must be on our minds. The other ideas that we need to delete are that this name, Father, really can't endear us to God if we have had a human father who failed us, who came short of us. And therefore, there are people that I have met who said, I'm not going to call God my Father because that word Father brings nothing good to my mind. Delete that as well. That's not true. Whether we've had, by God's grace, a Father who patterned for us that tender love, and more importantly, even than that tender love, that repentant heart of a believer. A father must pattern for his children a repentant heart. We can't lead children to Christ if we don't have a repentant heart. Whether our Father was such a father or whether our Father was not converted and was abusive to us, either way, we have a perfect Father in heaven. Each one of us as God's children have a heavenly Father, a Father who is perfect, a Father who is gracious, a Father who is wise in His discipline and correction, loving. This is a term that endears us to Him. And finally, we must delete, get out of our mental files, the idea that this is a reference to a universal fatherhood of God and a universal brotherhood of men, and that God is the Father of all men because He created all men. And therefore there is a brotherhood of men on earth. Muslim, Hindu, atheist, they're all children of God because they're all created by God. This is to destroy and cheapen the gospel of God's grace of Jesus Christ. We call upon God as Father not by virtue of creation, but by grace. We call God Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. And apart from that redeeming grace of Jesus Christ, none of us may call Him Father. None of us want Him as Father. Fallen in sin, we don't want God as our sovereign Father. It is for the sake of Christ. It is through Christ, His Son. And so the Gospel describes to us that this is a wonder of grace, that through the Son of God, why did God give His Son? God gave His Son, in order that we might be adopted in Christ Jesus, in His Son. God gave His Son in order that adoption papers, we might be taken out of the bondage, out of the house of sin and death. And God may write up adoption papers, making us His own child, and He makes those adoption papers in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. He confers this on us through His own Son, and we become children of God and brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ by grace. This is the Gospel, the New Testament. The New Testament tells us that the closer we come to Christ, the closer we come to God, the Father, that it was the Father's purpose to receive us and make us His inheritors, that we might receive from our Father an inheritance of glory as His children through Jesus Christ, His Son. And therefore God in this word Father is revealing to us the intimacy of His covenant of grace. Covenant of grace is that bond. In catechism, we've been drawing it on the board as a heart. And we've been describing the covenant of grace as the embrace, God's embrace of His children in the blood of Christ. He holds them close to His heart. That's the covenant, held close to God's heart. And now this word Father brings also the truth of pity. He pities us. He protects us. He chastens us in our sins. He receives us. He condescends to us, to know us. He delights in us. And so I may call Him my Father. Immediately. Our Father who art in heaven. Immediately. There is excited in us a childlike reverence and confidence in God, which is the foundation of our prayers. Immediately, when we hear those words, pray ye our Father, the barriers fall over. I'm going to go to God. I'm not worthy of that. All my sins, all my past, all that I am, my secret thoughts. Now I'm going to come to God who knows everything I think. Immediately, these words excite us to come to the gracious Heavenly Father. Don't carry that load yourself. Don't turn to your resources. Don't think you're going to tough it out. Don't think that your skill is going to be the deciding factor in these things. But as a little child, bring everything to your Heavenly Father. Give that over to your Father. Don't run from Him. When we were little boys, we did something wrong. We thought we could run from our Father. We thought that we could hide from Him, and He wouldn't find us, and that'd be okay as long as we could stay away from Him. Don't do that. Don't run from your Father. Go to Him in prayer. Go to Him. The result of our not going to our Heavenly Father, of not bringing things to God in prayer and that confidence that He's our Father, The result is that we get frustrated. We get so frustrated, then the next thing that happens to us is fatigue. We get tired. Empty. And then the next thing after fatigue is failure. I'm not worth anything. Nothing's worth anything. My whole life is a failure. When we don't pray, we get frustrated. We get fatigued. And we feel a failure. And then Jesus says, "Pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven." Go to your Father. Your Father knows. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He's the perfect Heavenly Father. Go to your Heavenly Father. Don't brum about it. Don't boil over about it. Don't burn up in anger. But rush. Go straight to your Heavenly Father as a little child. And so we can see that Jesus is teaching us that the foundation of our prayer is a trust in God as my Heavenly Father. And that trust is, first of all, that trust is two things. Trust in God is confident, and trust in God is respect. Respect. You do not trust somebody you do not respect. Respect for the majesty of God who art in heaven. It's confidence, first of all. A little child knows that when they're hurt, they can go to their father. Being a father, God has made that really to be a very profound thing for our earthly life, this whole idea of fathers. And the imprint that a father leaves with his daughters, and that an imprint that a father leaves with his son. And that if that's not given, the ache that is made in our hearts. And so, God says, I am your father, you are my child, and I love you. And I'll never forsake you. And so we may go to Him in absolute confidence. We don't cower before God. We do come to God very often with a guilty conscience of our sins, but we go to Him as our Father. And we say, Abba, Father. Those were the words that Jesus used, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is the very first word that a little child would learn to say with respect to his father. The first words that the little boy or girl could form with their mouth. They can't talk yet, but they can say, Abba, Abba. Very first words, Father. Childlike trust. When we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, it's often because we need to simply bury our head in His bosom. There's more to prayer than simply ordering our petitions and saying, well, now, we should get the answer we want. That's not prayer. Prayer is coming to God and putting your face into His bosom with childlike trust We calmly rest, contented as a little child. It's enough for us to be with Father. And sometimes as we come to our Heavenly Father and we are aware of Him as our Father, our petitions that we were going to ask of Him die upon our lips. It's not important anymore. It's only important that He's my Father. And sometimes God, so to speak, does not explain to us everything that He does in His sovereign will. But it's enough then. It's enough. It's more than enough to know that He's my Father and that I am His child. So sometimes we come in prayer simply to fall down. Prayer sometimes is simply that you fall down at the feet of God and you confess that your strength is gone and your sins are deliberate and inexcusable and you feel naked before Him. And you say, Father, I have sinned, and I am not worthy. But you trust your Father's heart. He will not turn me away. This was something that was the confidence of Jesus Christ. If you read the gospel narratives, in what did Christ place His confidence? He spoke like this, "My Father is greater than all." He said to His disciples, "You're all going to leave me alone. You're going to desert me, but I'm not alone. I'll never be alone because my Father is with me." My Father. And so also by grace we have that confidence. This is the foundation of our prayers. Is there something that keeps you from this confidence tonight? Is there a reason you don't have that confidence tonight, that confidence in God as your Father? Can it be that you look to yourself? You're looking to yourself for your merits and worthiness? You're looking to your own strength? Are you looking through Christ to Him who is the mighty God and become our Father for the sake of Christ? Do you lack this confidence because of some deliberate and impenitent sin? You're going to hold on to that sin. And in that holding on to your sin and rebellion, you are depriving your soul of this intimate confidence in your Heavenly Father. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, "The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that you will not hear." That He will not hear. Do you find yourself avoiding the time of prayer? Avoiding the eye of God? Then, beloved, we must repent. There's no sin. There's no way of sin that is in any sense worth it. But we must look by faith and repentance to God in confidence as our Heavenly Father, and we must come with reverence, with respect. Our Father who art in heaven. And the Catechism says that means that we should have a sense of His heavenly majesty. And His heavenly majesty does not mean that God is far away from us in prayer, but it means that the God to whom we have come and we appear before Him is supreme and majestic and glorious. He is a God of light to which no man can approach. His angels are charged with folly before His face. He is the holy God. And therefore we come before Him with childlike respect and reverence for His Majesty. When you pray, you need to mean business with God. When you pray, we must not be trying to impress men. We must not direct our prayers to the ear of others. We must not simply borrow phrases or trendy phrases from others. We must ask God to give us an awareness that He is our Father who is in heaven. Let your words, let your thoughts, let your petitions be your own as you come before God. And then, as we pray, Jesus is teaching us, we pray in confidence, we pray with reverence and respect for God, a reverence and respect that is heard in our tone, But we're talking to God. We respect Him, we love Him, and we stand in awe of Him. That's be heard in our tone. But then our Savior teaches us that we must also at the same time be mindful of the family of God who art in heaven, so that when we pray, we must be in the context, praying as one who's in the context of the family of God. We are not to think individually. We are not to think simply, even in our private prayers, of only our own needs and our own cares. But Jesus says, pray our Father. Pray as a member of His family. Pray conscious of that family of God. And so we can refer to this as the sweet hour, O-U-R. The sweet hour of prayer. And note that the entire Lord's Prayer uses the plural pronoun. The Savior does not teach us to pray, forgive me of my debts, forgive us of our debts, that we may forgive those who are indebted to me. That's the only place where the personal is used. Everywhere else is the plural pronoun. So that we approach God as a member of the family of Christ. And the point that is being taught us is that prayer is not only communion with God, but prayer is communion one with each other. We have fellowship with each other in prayer with God, a fellowship that the world can't understand. They can't enter into that. You can only enter into that fellowship through the Spirit of Christ. You have fellowship in prayer, which is one application why it is so important to pray. As husband and wife, why it's so important to pray. When you're dating, I said to the catechism class, if you're old enough to date, you are old enough to pray together. Prayer to the Savior is fellowship with each other in Christ. It's that sweet hour of prayer. And so when we pray, we think not only of ourselves, but now our concerns go out in an ever-broadening circle. We begin with ourselves, and then with our family and our loved ones, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, and then we go on to our acquaintances, then we go on to the members of the church, and then we think of the members of the church over the whole world. We pray for the family of God. The Apostle Paul in his epistles always does this. He says, I cease not to remember you. Every congregation, I cease not to remember you in prayer. I'm praying for you. He meant that. And then in every epistle he would say, and pray for me. Pray for me. Come to God saying, Our Father, as a member of the family of Christ. We might say, as a member of the church and a member of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ here tonight, you might say, who am I? Really, what can I do, really, for the church? I'm not really involved very much in the church. I'm not an office bearer. And maybe, getting older, I'm sidelined. Nursing home, widow. Maybe you say, Lord, I'm thankful for the church, but I'm on the shelf. I'm just on the shelf. I don't have a lot with the church. Jesus says, pray. Pray. That's the first thing for a church member. Our Father, pray. Pray for the church. Specifically, pray for young mothers with those little children. Pray for older mothers with those older children and couples. Pray for marriages. Pray for young people. Pray for the sick. Pray. Pray. You say to me, just pray? Just pray? Prayer is the precious gift of God whereby He is pleased to give us His grace and Holy Spirit to send our needs and His grace. Prayer is what keeps you personally afloat in this world so that you don't sink down. And prayer is what keeps the church afloat in this world. Prayer, one for each other and for the church, is what creates the communion of the church, the love of the church. Pray. Pray for each other. That's all of our calling. Our Father, pray for each other. It brings peace into the church. A brother or a sister becomes upset, irritated, reacts to something. Maybe something you did. How do we respond? Pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for you. Is it not true, beloved, that when we are out of sync with each other, out of sync in marriage, out of sync in the home, there's a problem? Is it not true that that pops up? You try to put that out of your mind. But if we're a child of God, it pops up when? When does it pop up? When do you remember it? When you pray. When you pray. If you've had a falling out, if you know that there is a problem, there's a problem in the marriage or whatever, where does it hit you? In prayer. We must either then pray as a hypocrite, or when God convicts us that we're out of sync, we must obey His words. And first, Jesus says, stop. Don't bring any more gifts to God's altar. Stop. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. Because why is that? Because God has made us one family, our Father, who art in heaven. This means that we should pray with each other. Prayer should become more spontaneous, more natural, spiritually natural to us in groups and in visits and in times of fellowship. We should be free to pray with each other. That's good. That's right. Now we have heard from God. We have had a lesson tonight in prayer. The lesson has been very profound and simple. When you think of prayer, you must pray like a little child, in confidence and in reverence before your Father bringing all your needs in consciousness that you are a member of His family. Let now that Word of God impact our life. Let us not be hearers only. Let us be doers of the Word. Let this truth incite us, excite us to pray. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for our Savior's prayer. We pray that we may grow in prayer more and more and have fellowship with Thee and strength. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.